We're stepping out of our Living Theology sermon series for a one-off message this week, and we're going to be looking at the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is promised here in these beautiful verses, Jeremiah 31. Let's read verses 31 to 34. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Amen. Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me again. Please help me. I wonder how often you've found yourself saying those words. Lord, I've done it again. Please forgive me. Sometimes those words haunt me. I hear myself say them every day, multiple times a day. And they can start to sound hollow. And I can start to feel like a hypocrite even as I ask for forgiveness. I wrestle with this at times. I want to live for God. I love Him. I'm pretty sure that is a genuine desire in my heart. And yet so often I keep choosing the wrong thing. I sit down to read the Bible in the morning, and it feels like every muscle in my body is urging me to check my email and check Facebook and just get a head start on that work. And then as I wrestle with this, I hear another voice which says, "I wonder what God thinks about this. He must be pretty annoyed with you, how fickle you are. He must be so sick of your sin. He must be angry that you keep putting him second." I wonder whether you can relate to this struggle. Maybe you can. Our passage today is important because we often talk about Christians being new creations. But what does that mean? What does it actually mean to be made new in Jesus? How new is new? Have you wondered that? What about my sin? What about when I just don't feel close to God? Well, we're going to talk about the new covenant this evening, and it's going to help us wrestle with these questions. To think about what it means to be a new creation through Jesus. Let's dive into the passage. We're going to start by talking about what the new covenant is, and then we're just going to enjoy three ways that that impacts our lives. That's where we're going to go. Start with the new covenant and then three things flowing out of that. So first, let's just talk about what this new covenant is. Have a look there in verse 31. God says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." Which makes us ask why, doesn't it? What was wrong with the old covenant? Well, the answer is there in the next verse. The old covenant was broken. As we come to this passage, we're jumping into the middle of a very tense story. It's the story of a broken marriage. And the wife has cheated on her husband. Not once, but repeatedly, with many lovers over many years. She doesn't love her husband. She's refusing to apologize to him, but she comes back to him each night and pretends that nothing's wrong. That wife is the nation of Israel. Many years ago, God took her by the hand. He rescued her from Egypt. He loved Israel. He married her at Mount Sinai. A covenant with her, binding them together. A relationship of exclusive love and commitment. That's what a covenant is. The old covenant here is the Mosaic covenant, the Moses covenant. But in Jeremiah, in this book, we find out how bad this marriage has gotten. The problem is not with God. He's always been a faithful husband. The problem is with Israel, his wife. Chapter 5, we read that this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. So God says, well, he'll punish Israel. He'll send her away into exile. And Jeremiah really is a book full of judgment on God's wicked people. But then sandwiched in the middle of the book, you find chapters 30 to 33. And it's this message of hope. And sandwiched in the middle of that message of hope, we find our passage today. These verses are at the middle of the middle. And they get to the very heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is really all about the heart. In a nutshell, God's people do not and cannot love God because they have stubborn and rebellious hearts. But rather than divorcing them and destroying them, God says he will give them new hearts so that they can truly love him. That's it in a nutshell. There's an important question that we need to ask here, though. What makes the new covenant new? How is this covenant different to the Moses covenant? How new is new? Is it that, well, the new covenant is about grace, whereas the old covenant was about keeping laws? Is it that the new covenant is about relationship with a loving God, and the old covenant was kind of about trying to keep a grumpy God happy? Absolutely not. Please don't read the Old Testament that way. Because right back in Genesis, God saved Abraham on the basis of his faith, not works. And he actually made the same promise to Abraham that we see here in verse 33. I will be your God and you will be my people. And then the same at Mount Sinai. God had just rescued Israel from Egypt before he gave them the law. That's grace. And he made the same covenant promise again. I will be your God and you will be my people. You know, the Bible is crystal clear. From start to finish, from old to new, salvation is always a gift of grace through faith. It's always about a loving relationship with God. Well, then what is new about this new covenant? Well, new can mean different things, can't it? We talk about songs being new. I heard a new song on the radio. It's new because it actually never existed before. Other times we see a man meet a lovely woman and she changes him for the better and we say, oh, he's a new man. Well, that's not new as in he never existed before. That's new as in new and improved, isn't it? And in a similar way, the new covenant isn't new in the sense that it's totally different to everything that came before it. It's new because it is bigger and it is better than ever before. It's new like the final book in a trilogy. The final installment, the last edition. The episode that brings everything together and wraps up all the loose ends. And the big loose end for Israel is this. How are they ever going to be God's people? Because they constantly sin and they wander and they break the covenant. And sure, God can just bring them back from exile, but what hope is there that it will be any different to last time? What's going to stop that endless cycle of sin and then judgment from just going round and round endlessly? The new covenant solves this crucial issue, and it does it in Jesus. Jesus enters history, and something radically new happens in his death and in his resurrection. Jesus brings the new covenant. He fulfills all the promises that God has made. He completes our redemption. Jesus ushers in a new covenant that can never be broken. Okay, that's what we want to think about now. We want to look at what God promises here about the new covenant, and we want to see how Jesus fulfills it. That's where we're going. Look at what God promises. How does Jesus fulfill it? And in verses 33 and 34, we're going to see three ways that Jesus renews our relationship with God. Three ways that we are, as Christians, new creations. Are you ready? First, Jesus brings us new hearts. That's the first thing. Jesus brings us new hearts. I wonder if you've ever renovated a house. When you renovate, you have to ask yourself this question: how much do I need to do to fix this place up? Are we talking just a new coat of paint on the walls? Are we hanging new plaster? Are we stripping this back to a skeleton and rebuilding the whole thing? Well, when God makes the new covenant, he does not just put a new mat at the door. He doesn't just cover the hole in the wall with a poster. God promises to drastically change his people from the foundation up, from the inside out. Why? Because Israel is not just blemished. She's absolutely rotten to the core. It's not just that she sometimes fails to obey God. It's that she cannot obey God. And as we read about ugly Israel, God holds up a mirror and shows us our own hearts, I think. Because by nature, every one of us is rotten to the core, because we are anti-God. We're self-absorbed. We're proud. We're jealous. And the scary thing is, the proof of this really, is that when we get told that, we get told that we're selfish, that doesn't stop us, right? That doesn't fix it. It makes it worse. Paul says in Romans 7, the law didn't just show him his sin. It actually stirred up more sin in him. How does that work? Well, when God's law shows me my failures, I feel attacked and annoyed. And I start to defend myself, and I want to say, no, I'm basically a good person. And so the law is actually making my heart harder and more rebellious, isn't it? Doesn't mean the law's bad. Actually, God's law's perfect, but it's powerless. Powerless to change my heart of stone. Maybe you've seen a parent just try and force a kid to do something. But they just won't obey unless they want to. Will they? You say, don't touch the coffee on the coffee table. And they'll look at you. And they'll intentionally go over and touch it while maintaining eye contact. And we're not that much better as adults, really. All our lists and our New Year's resolutions and our promises, they don't deal with the sinful desires in our hearts. You know, you could go to a desert and live in a cave on your own. Away from all the evil of the world, you won't be able to escape the sinful desires of your own heart. And that's why God says here in verse 33, I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts. Isn't that interesting? The law's not being done away with. It's being internalized. It's being written on our hearts. Our hearts are changed so that we can obey, and we actually want to obey. How does that happen? God does it. God does it. This is really a one-directional covenant. God is the one acting here from start to finish. He's making the promise, and he's going to make it happen. And how does he make it happen? He pours his spirit into our hearts. And we are spiritually united to Jesus, aren't we? The crucified, the risen Lord Jesus. We're united to Christ. In his death, we die to sin. In his life, we become spiritually alive. We receive hearts that love to obey God. And friends, if you trust in Jesus, That is what has happened to you. That is who you are right now as you sit in your seat. Galatians 2 puts it like this. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Sometimes we forget the magnitude of our salvation, don't we? We think that God's renovation in our lives is moderate. You know, a little bit less sin, a dab more joy, a bit more peace. We struggle because our salvation doesn't seem to make as much difference as we want it to. Life still seems jolly hard. And lingering sin still haunts us. But friends, if you're in Christ, God is working in you more deeply and more wonderfully than you can even know. And I suspect you do often see glimpses of this. Have you experienced those moments when you have resisted temptation and you've chosen not to sin? You chose not to gossip. You chose not to lust. Have you tasted those moments of joy where God's word just seemed really precious and beautiful? Have you been finding that worldly things don't excite you quite as much as they used to? Have you found yourself longing to know God better? All of those things are signs of a new heart. Now, the renovation is not complete yet. We still struggle with sin, but God is working in us. He's transforming us bit by bit, more and more, preparing us for the day when we'll be presented spotless and blameless and perfect at the second coming of Jesus. So, that's the first thing. Jesus renews our relationship with God by bringing us new hearts. New hearts. Second, Jesus brings us new intimacy. New intimacy. Verse 34 says, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. What does this mean? Well, up till now, Israel had been led by kings and prophets and priests, people like Moses and David and Jeremiah. And the Israelites' relationship with God was mediated through those leaders. So God revealed his will to the leaders, and their job was to pass it on to the people so that they could know the Lord. That was their job, teaching them to know the Lord. But this way of relating to God was imperfect, had some flaws. Sometimes it was imperfect because the people just didn't want to listen to the mediator, like Jeremiah in this book, who tries to warn Israel about exile that's coming. Other times it was imperfect because the mediator failed, like all those sinful Israelite kings who led the people astray. And other times it was just an imperfect system because the mediator died. And there was an awesome king called Josiah. He brought these amazing reforms and they ended when he died. That's why we need the new covenant. The new covenant is better because Jesus is a better mediator. Hebrews 8 quotes Jeremiah 31 and shows how Jesus is better in every way. I mean, we don't need to meet God in a temple anymore, do we? That's better. There's no holy land. That's better. There's no priests who have to sacrifice for us. That's better. And we don't have teachers who actually have to reveal God's will to us. Sure, we still have teachers and preachers, but they don't bring new revelations. I'm not going to say anything to you tonight that you can't find in the Bible. See, in Jesus, we have direct access to God. You and I have a revelation today that is far greater than what any Old Testament prophet or priest ever had. Because God himself entered our world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, through the Spirit, through the Word, we now have direct access to God. Some of you might remember the days of corded landline phones. And it was exciting at the time because you could talk to your friends by phone. And it was frustrating because you were stuck at home, wired to the wall, and the whole family could eavesdrop on your conversation. And now we have mobile phones, right? And we can talk to people anywhere, at any time, with better reception and less hassle. Well, for us as members of the new covenant, we have access to God in a way that is clearer and fuller and bolder than ever before. And it's something that every Christian has. Doesn't matter where you are, North Korea, Australia. It doesn't matter whether you're at church or in your bed. It doesn't matter whether you feel close to God or not. It doesn't matter whether you have just sinned. Through Jesus, God has given himself to you because he loves you. He's revealed himself to you. He stooped down to earth with his fatherly arms of grace, opened them up to you. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be his child. He wants intimate relationship with you. And he wants you to see him clearly. With all his loveliness, all his holiness. And one day that vision is going to be even clearer. There won't be landlines. There won't even be mobiles. You'll be face to face. Jesus will be so close you can touch him. And we will know the Lord in this intimate relationship for all eternity. So, the new covenant, Jesus brings us new hearts. Jesus brings us new intimacy. Our third and final point, Jesus brings us new forgiveness. He brings us new forgiveness. I mean, the promises of the new covenant are amazing. A new heart that loves God. An intimate relationship with him. It's amazing, but still there's this crucial issue lurking here that hasn't been dealt with. What about sin? It's actually not enough that God gives us a new heart. Because the problem isn't just that we don't love him. The problem is we have already defied him and come under his holy wrath. This filthy nation, Israel, how could they ever be welcomed back into God's presence? After all their idolatry and their child sacrifice, after ignoring God's word for decades and tramping their filth through his holy temple, how can God say in verse 34, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more? Once again, the answer is the new covenant. See, old covenant sins were only forgiven because of the new covenant. Did you get that? That's old covenant sins committed back then, were only forgiven because of the new covenant. It's true, God forgave the sins of his people in the Old Testament, but it wasn't because of the blood of a bull or a goat actually atoning for that person's sin. Paul says in Romans 3 that God passed over those former sins. He left them unpunished. It's a bit like a credit card. So Old Testament sins were forgiven on credit. If forgiveness was real, you got to take it home with you that very day. But the debt was being stored up. The payment hadn't yet been made. In a sense, God was still remembering sins. And someone needed to pick up the tab. That's what God promises here in the new covenant. He promises to send someone to pay the debt. His own son. The cross of Jesus dealt with sin in a new, decisive way. One single sacrifice paid the debt for all of his people's sins, past, present, and future. God's righteousness was vindicated. Wow, God really is righteous. He does punish sin. His holy demands were met, and his people were declared innocent. That's what you call a win-win. These wonderful promises in Jeremiah 31, they're free. God gives these blessings to us without any cost. You want it, it's yours. But though they are free for us, they were terribly expensive for him. At the Last Supper, on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." In my blood. What a cost our God took on himself in order to make these promises. They cost the life of his son. He endured all the curses of the broken covenant so that all the covenant blessings might flow to us. It is because of the cross that God does not remember your sin. It is not because God is forgetful. It is because the debt is gone. And so whatever weight of guilt you are carrying on your shoulders, whatever voice in your head is saying, God doesn't want to hear your pathetic apologies yet again, whatever sin you are struggling to uproot in your life, if you trust in Jesus tonight, you are clean. You are pure. Right now, you are new. And it's not just that you're new and you're new and you're new. Actually, we are new collectively. This is where we're going to end. God is redeeming a people for himself. And it's not just a people made up of Jews. These people don't just live in Israel. Jesus has flung the doors open to all the nations. And there's a day coming when God will gather all his people to himself. From every nation, every language, even from here in Lonnie, he won't forget us. And this people won't be like an adulterous wife. They will be like a gorgeous bride. Revelation 19 says, "The wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." The bride, the church, will be beautifully dressed, dressed in righteousness. And we'll never struggle with sin again. And we'll never ask ourselves, am I really a new creation? And we'll never feel distant from God again. Not even for a second. Revelation 21, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will live with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these promises that you want to make things new. You want to deal with our sin and our stubborn hearts and the fact that we are cut off from you, and you're going to deal with all of that through Jesus. And now we get new hearts and we get an intimate relationship with you every day, everywhere, all the time, and we're completely forgiven. And you haven't just swept our sins under the rug, but you've dealt with them, you've paid with them with the precious, costly blood of your Son. What more assurance could we need, Lord, that you love us and you are faithful and you are determined to do what it takes to bring us home? You really are making everything new. We thank you for the new covenant. Lord, for those who are in it, for those who have put their trust in Jesus, may we revel in it. May we just have another glimpse, another taste this evening, this week, of how great it is to know the Lord. And for anyone who hasn't yet tasted that, anyone here this evening who feels guilty, who feels burdened, who feels alone, who would love to be made new, Lord, call to them now, we pray. Move in them by your Spirit. Give them new hearts. Forgive them. Bring them into your family. Make them new along with all of us, we pray. And Lord Jesus, we ask, come quickly. Amen.